But open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. I said this in the first service. That is not that Ahab and Jehoshaphat got married. That is that Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter. They made a marriage alliance. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" He answered him, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." Verse 6, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him.'" This morning I want to talk to you about the unwanted prophet. Let's pray. Father, as I pray for every time I preach, God, move me out of the way. God, I pray that for each person in here, God, move us out of the way of what your word wants to do this morning. Lord, we came expecting something from you, and we asked you, Father, to give it. But we ask you first, God, to get our pride out of the way, get our ego out of the way, and let us look at ourselves critically this morning. God, let us look at ourselves, God, without bias, God, without pride, and see what you have to say to us. Father, if we're on the good or the wrong side, God, this morning, let us look at ourselves and see what your truth is for us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to introduce you this morning to one of my favorites of the minor prophets. You know, you have the major prophets, right? You have the minor prophets, and you have the ones no one's ever heard about. The minor prophets, the ones. And the truth of the matter is, until about a year ago, I had no idea how to pronounce this guy's name. I thought it was Micaiah. And so when we were naming, I say a year, when we were naming our son Elijah, when we were going through, you know, the process of 100 million names and trying to pick one and praying. I love the name Micaiah. And I was like, I love his story. This is one of my favorite people. So I told Alyssa, Micaiah. And so she went to read the story and she said, "I don't think that's his name." And I was like, "Well, are you sure? Because I love that story." And so I went back and looked, and it turns out it's Micaiah. And I know it's the same phonetically as Isaiah. Some people say Micaiah. But for sanity's sake this morning, what I've been practicing all week is Micaiah, right? Micaiah. But, you know, I'm glad we realized that before we named our son something that was not in the Bible. But I realized, you know, when I was back going back and reading the story, how much I enjoy Micaiah. Because he feels like that sarcastic, real prophet. You'll see as we get through the story. But a little backstory, just to kind of set the scene. There's a peace between Judah and Israel. We said that, right? The children had married, and so there was a peace between those two kings. And then there's a peace between Israel and Syria, which is to the north, according to 2 Kings. Now, the peace between, like I said, Jehoshaphat and Ahab is by marriage of their kids. So Jehoshaphat goes up to kind of visit his in-law, right? He goes to see Ahab. And Ahab throws him this big feast, but with an ulterior motive. He's going to feed him, stuff him fat for a few days, and then ask him to go to war with him against Syria. And so we'll pick it up in verse 3, where Jehoshaphat kind of has a stipulation. Ahab, king of Israel, says to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Syria?" And he says, "I am with you, my people are your people," yada, yada, yada. And then verse 4, "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Inquire first for the word of the Lord.'" And if you look at your handout this morning, I do have 3 points, but I want to tie them to the main characters of the story. The 3 main points. And too often, you know, we look at Bible stories and we try to take the lesson from the main character. We try to put ourselves in that person. But this morning, I want you to be open, and something we don't do very often with stories we might have learned in Sunday school, is to be able to put yourself into these kind of minor characters as well of the story. Because a lot of times we want to be David, right? We want to be David standing against Goliath and standing. But a lot of us have had our days where we're Saul. A lot of us have had our days where we're Goliath. A lot of us have these days where we're not the main character. We're the ones, you know, actually causing the trouble. And God wants to speak the truth to us through those characters. And so you can go back and do it. You know, I said a while back how, you know, you might not be the disciple. You might not be the saint. You might be the rich man with Lazarus at your gate. A lot of times during these parables or these stories, God is speaking the truth. The first character, though, I want to look at this morning is Jehoshaphat. And we'll go back to verse 4. By the end of today, you should know the story backwards and forwards and front ways and through ways. That's kind of my goal this morning. So we're going to go to the verses a lot. And verse 4, "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Inquire first for the word of the Lord.' Then the king of Israel, this is how he's going to inquire, he gathers the prophets together, 400 men, and says to them, "Shall we go up to battle?" And they said, "Go up, for the king, will, for God will give it into your hand." But, and you can underline that in your Bible, verse 6, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" The first point this morning is to know the voice of the Lord. That's my first main point, to recognize when something is and to recognize when something is not the voice of God. Jehoshaphat had just sat through 400 prophets, supposedly of God, prophesying success for the kings. And he hears them shouting, these are the king's personal prophets, shouting success. And at the end of it all, he recognizes he still has not heard the voice of the Lord. And I wanted to do a quick word concerning who these prophets are. This is a more historical thing. But you'll remember that earlier in the narrative of Ahab, you know, he appears a lot. There's a lot of prophets that come to him. Elijah in 1 Kings calls out a challenge to him, right? He tells Ahab, and let's read the verse actually. But he calls out a challenge to the Israel and to Ahab himself. And it's 1 Kings 18, verse 17. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?'" Remember, he has all these... I love how Ahab talks to all these prophets. He always has bad names for them. You know, they talk bad about me. I hate them. "You're the trouble of Israel." And Elijah answers him, though, and he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And there's a lot going on in this verse, right? There's the jab at the end by Elijah, where he calls it Jezebel's table. You know, almost always you see it's the king's table. The king provides the money. King provides the food. It's his table, right? My table. You know, in a lot of houses, this is this person's table. You come. And so what Elijah tells him, though, is I know who's pulling the strings. He says, the prophets who eat at Jezebel's table, I'm going to call them out. But notice the numbers and the descriptions. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 Asherah prophets. Because a few verses later, when Elijah does battle on Carmel, when he calls down fire and God shows up, and they slaughter the prophets of Baal, you'll notice in that chapter, the prophets of Asherah never show up. The 400 prophets of Asherah are nowhere to be found, right? Either they, you know, they didn't show up. And so what Elijah might be saying in this verse is he's calling these 400 prophets the king's prophets, the ones who are supposedly of God. He's calling them Asherah prophets. And if they had shown up at Carmel, they would have proven him right. He's calling out Asherah prophets. They're saying we're prophets of God. But he's saying, you know, the 400 prophets that I know you have in your palace, O king, I'm calling them out as well. And they don't show up at Carmel, right? But and you, I'm sure you see where I'm going with this. But it actually goes a little bit deeper. They've actually, I'll go first with one of the greatest sins that Israel committed during the kings and the judges era. One of the greatest sins they committed was mingling of their religions. When they would conquer a people, they would take their religion, you know, whatever they liked about it, they would add it in to the Hebrews, and they would take that. And when they settled in a land and they rubbed up against people, they would take their daughters for marriage, it said, and they would take their gods as their gods. We just got back from the mission trip to India with the team here from the church, and we were talking with one of the pastors there about how the people in India, the Hindus, have taken this kind of idea into the modern age. They've taken so many gods. How many thousands of things? A car can be a god. A cow can be a god. A building has a god in it. And they've mingled that in their religion. They just take and take and take whatever sounds good. And you know, that kind of makes evangelism, you know, exponentially harder, say in the country of India, because, you know, they'll say, "Jesus, that sounds great, you know. We'll include him in there. You know, he sounds awesome. We'll make him, you know, one of our gods. We'll make him one of the higher gods. You know, does he have 8, 10 arms? Because we can, you know, we can put him even higher up there." But, you know, they're saying, "Well, I'm sure he's a good god and we'll just use him." But the Israelites had done the same thing. The Israelites had mingled their religion. They had defiled it. And, you know, they've dug up pots from this era where it says that the God of Israel and Asherah, his consort, or Asherah, his female companion, that they had mingled it so far that prophets of God had Asherah as his companion. So it seems likely, like I said, that what Elijah is doing here is he's calling out these prophets who are on the payroll of Ahab and Jezebel. He's calling them out as prophets of Asherah. So we flash back to our story, and Ahab has called out his 400 prophets again. And like I said, he's called these guys out again to prophesy in the name of God, but what they really are prophets of Asherah. And it's interesting to note also the Hebrew wording. Well, when Jehoshaphat asks Ahab, I don't normally do word studies, but I really enjoyed this. When he tells him the first time, when it's just the two of them having their feast, and he says, Ahab says, you know, we go to meet with war, and Jehoshaphat says, well, you know, ask of the Lord. And the word Lord he uses there, when it's just the two kings together, he uses Yahweh, the highest form that they have for God. uses Yahweh to ask, inquire of Yahweh. And so when Ahab calls his prophets, I don't know how he sends the message, but they all show up and they start prophesying and they start using the Hebrew word, go up, O king, the Lord will give it into your hand. And they use Adonai, which is, I'm not saying that's not a word for God. That is a name they use for God, but it's a little bit lesser of a name, a little more common usage. And so you'll notice why that's important in just a little bit. And like I said, again, Adonai is used, but Jehoshaphat asked for Yahweh. Now, he realizes by a combination of things, Jehoshaphat realized at the end of their struggle and their dancing and their doings, he realized that he still has not heard the voice of the Lord. And I really wish, we're going to go in 1 Kings 22, but I really wish 1 Kings, the writer, had included more details. Because as funny as the story becomes, you know, this first part where they're sitting there and 400 guys are dancing and doing stuff, it had to be hilarious, right? It had to be fun to watch. Because they go crazy, right? They mime and do. But Jehoshaphat realizes that something's not quite right. And I went to school in Tennessee. I went to college up there, and you meet the whole gambit of people, right, in this great state of Tennessee. You meet all sorts of people up there. But one of the guys I went to school with, he told me how he and another friend wanted to see a snake handling church, and they have them up in the mountains. And usually they don't put it on their sign, we handle snakes in this church. But you have to hear a rumor, and then you go visit and find out. So they wanted to find out what it was like at a snake handling church. And so he and another guy went. And he said, they weren't crazy. They tried to sit off far to the side, as far from the pulpit as possible, just to kind of observe. And he said they sat off on the side, and they're sitting there. And he told me, he said, you would never believe that there was anything wrong with this service. So they sang songs. The preacher was getting up. He started to preach. Everything seemed normal. And he said about halfway, though, through the preacher's sermon, some of the elders came over to where they were sitting on the side. And he said, we didn't really stand out, but, we might have been different. They came over. And he said they asked him to stand up, and they opened the containers they had been sitting on the whole service, and he said inside were the 5 to 10 nastiest snakes he had ever seen in his life. And he said the first guy shot out of the church just running, and he said he was driving, so I had to follow him. And so he said they left before the good part, before they actually started doing anything. But he said that was, you realize when there's just something off, right, that one moment where you realize maybe this isn't quite on the up and up, maybe it's not the voice of God, maybe it's the crazy Tennessee mountain people talking. But as I was telling Nick this story this week, I was telling him we almost started to have one of the containers under one of your seats this morning, and but I figured half of you would laugh and half of you would hang me from the rafters and never come back. So but Jehoshaphat notices as this big service is going on, 400 people shouting, he notices that something's not quite right. So he asks again, is there not another prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of? And he uses the word Yahweh again. And we'll pick it up in 22:8. And this time it's in front of everyone. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And we'll keep going. They say, bring Micaiah. But now, verse 10, now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat were sitting on their robes, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gates of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And verse 11, and Zedekiah the son of Shenanahanamanahanana made for himself horns of iron and said, I told you, I practiced Micaiah. I didn't practice the rest of these guys. Made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead in triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And I told you we'd come back to this Yahweh Adonai thing. It sounds like they're saying the same things, right? But after Jehoshaphat's request, the one that they're around to hear, when he says it again, is there not a prophet of Yahweh? These 400 prophets all change their wording when they're shouting out. And Zedekiah, everybody changes their wording. And I laughed when I first read this because I thought, 400 grown men are standing there, and you can almost hear them kind of like whispering. Like they're trying to prophesy, like, the Lord will do it, the Lord will do it. And they're like, the visiting king, the one they're supposed to impress, isn't very happy. They can tell you he's not liking what they're saying. And so you can hear him whispering like, he said Yahweh, he wants Yahweh. And you see, they see him up there, and you hear it like going through the ranks, like, whose idea was it to prophesy Adonai? Yahweh, he wants Yahweh. So then it finally gets to the front. This Zedekiah guy makes these horns, right? Almost like Three Stooges type thing. He starts running around with them, and he starts shouting. Now they're saying, Yahweh, Lord, Yahweh's what you wanted. That's what we'll give you. Yahweh's going to give it into your hands. So they change it again for their wording. But Jehoshaphat still realizes that something's not quite right. Even when they quote scripture, Zedekiah is not completely out of his mind. He says, you'll use your horns to push your enemies. Moses told the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh that they would be like an ox and they would push their enemies and destroy them. So Zedekiah is even quoting scripture here, right? And he's pantomiming it, but he's even quoting it, right? And Jehoshaphat hears this, but he still knows that it's not God speaking. And when you tuned your ear to the voice of the Lord, no matter how many so-called prophets tell you one thing, you're still able to recognize when it's not truly Him. And I wanted to throw this in there, that even with the verse that the Zedekiah quotes, but a verse taken out of context when it makes you go against the will of God is worse than if you had ever left the Bible out of it to begin with. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And you know, Deuteronomy, I threw this one in there because I love this. Deuteronomy has a complex system for deciding whether, you know, a prophet is true or not. In 18:21-22, and it says, "In your heart, how will we know if the word of the Lord has not spoken?" And then verse 22, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass." And that's it. That's how you tell if a prophet. If a prophet says something in the name of the Lord and it does not come to pass, and Paul in Galatians even says, if someone preaches you something, if an angel comes down from heaven and preaches you something other than the gospel, let him be cursed. If someone comes to you and they preach you anything, no matter how prophet of God their title is, no matter how many verses they quote, if what they're actually prophesying goes against the will of God and goes against the word of God, if they take it out of context, if they twist it, Paul said, let him be cursed. You learn to recognize the voice of the Lord, but equally important is to learn when he's not speaking. One more story from Tennessee. I worked in a help desk, a computer help desk, and you know if you've ever worked in something like that, I did it for 3 years, the number one rule is to answer the phone. Like, that was our number one rule. If we're there, if we're breathing, and the lights are on, we're answering the phone, right? That's our go-to motto. And I worked night shifts. I worked with a couple other guys, and I was out fixing a printer, and you'll see why that was good in a second. I was out fixing a printer. The second guy had his girlfriend over to come down to work, I guess. They were chilling in the doorway. And then the third guy, though, is who's supposed to be saving our necks, right? He's supposed to be answering the phones. And so that particular night, one of the angel donors, and this you have the donors for university, and you have the angel donors, right? They call them that because they give so much money. One of the angel donors was visiting Lee, and one of the vice presidents was giving him a tour and showing him what his money was used for. And so he took him into the computer labs, and he's showing him, you know, we refinished them out and everything. And on the wall is an IP phone, which just goes over our network, and we install them so people have a direct access to the help desk. You know, if you have problems, you pick it up. So he told this donor, he said, you know, this is so great. We installed these, and all the students have to do is pick up this phone, and it goes straight to the help desk, and he picks it up. And no one answers. And so he puts it back, and to hear him tell it, you know, he goes to like a second lab and picks up that phone, and no one answers. And so then he and the donor come down to the help desk to see who's not answering the phones. And so they come in, and he's furious, right? This is my boss's boss's boss. As far up the chain as you want to go, this is who this guy is, this VP. And so they show up, and he passes, like I said, it's good, I'm out fixing a printer, I wasn't there. He passes the first guy with his girlfriend, doesn't even do anything, just goes in, and the third guy, Matt, the one who's supposed to be saving our necks, is sitting there with his feet propped up by the phone, playing on his cell phone. And this VP comes in, and he's already furious, right? He's got this face on him, and he's got the donor right behind him, and he's going to make an example for this donor. He comes in, and to make matters worse, Matt doesn't know who he is. And so Matt keeps his feet propped up on there, kind of looks at his cell phone, looks at him, and just says, "Can I help you?" And he loses it. I mean, this VP just goes livid on him, just furious, right? I came in at the tail end of this. I hear him shouting and screaming. I didn't go in. You know, I'm not going to go in while he's shouting and screaming. But, I mean, he just unleashes on Matt. And so our next staff meeting, Matt didn't get fired, by the way. He stayed with us. And for our next staff meeting, though, we all had to sit through an hour-long PowerPoint on the faces of Lee. And we had to see every single person who worked at Lee memorize their face and what they did if they were above us in station. And that's a lot of, I mean, that was everybody at Lee, basically. You know, we were all at the lowest of the low. And we had to memorize, and we went through and just did it. And they gave us a little quiz thing afterwards and showed us five faces. We had to name them. And we had to know who it was in case this ever happened again. And, you know, that the same thing goes with God. When you know his voice, you know when to recognize when he shows up. And just the end story, Alyssa told me I had to tell you the end story on Matt. He did get fired a couple months later. He totaled one of the $4,000 golf carts by missing a jogger and totaling it into a street sign. And they checked the cameras, because that was his story, and turned out there was no jogger. It was just Matt in the street sign. And so they let him go after that. Their forgiveness didn't stretch as far as a golf cart. But as a mad guy can. But, you know, does God's word, does it line up with the actual word of God, the word that you're hearing? Because he won't contradict himself. He won't ask you to bend your morality for the convenience of it. And, you know, you learn to memorize, you learn to notice the word of God by reading examples of it. You learn to memorize the word of God by making yourself familiar with it. And back in 2 Chronicles verse 12, and the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And he answered, go up in triumph, they will be given into your hand. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And I can just imagine the, kind of the sarcasm that Micaiah, you know, delivers this line with, because obviously Ahab isn't buying it, right? Either Micaiah maybe heard the 400 prophets saying it, but he uses the same line they said, and he uses it probably in the most sarcastic tone you can imagine. Go up, O king, sure, do it. You're going to win. Sounds good. You know, I'm with you. Here we go. Let's do it. And you, right afterwards, the king's not buying it. Jehoshaphat, nobody's really buying it. And, you know, a lot of scholars believe that Micaiah was actually kept in prison most of the time. They just bring him out, you know, when they want to ask him things, and then, you know, don't do what he says and send him back into prison. And so he's probably tired of that. He's probably sick of getting called out to give the voice of the Lord, and then Ahab does whatever he wants to do anyways. Have you ever had a conversation with someone like that, where they come to you for advice, and you can tell by the way they slant their words, they've already decided what they're going to do. But they're going to come and ask you anyways, right? I don't know why in the world they're going to come ask you and come say, you know what, maybe this is a good idea. And you're going to say, no, you know, that's a terrible idea. You probably shouldn't do that. You know, but I think I want to do B. And you go, no, you have to do A. A is what you want to do in this situation. And they're like, well, I think I want to do B. But what do you think? What do you think I should do? And I'm like, I told you, you should do A. And they're like, well, okay, I think I'm going to do B. And it's just like, why did you ask me in the first place? What was the point? And, you know, my son's only 1 year old, but I'm told this is a common occurrence for parents of older children. This, I know, I'm going to do this. But, you know, you get that, and if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we've had conversations like that with people, but we've also been that person. We've made up our mind, and then we go looking for verses to support it. We go cherry-picking verses that we think are going to support what we already are doing, and then we go to God and we say, you know, what do you think, God? I've already made up my mind, but, you know, help support me. You know why? Because we crave reassurances over truth. In this day and age, we crave reassurances through our religion over the actual truth of Christianity. And this morning, I want you to put yourself into the character of Ahab. That once you know the voice of the Lord, that you're willing to obey the voice of the Lord. You're willing to obey the voice of the Lord no matter what it says. So say Ahab tells Micaiah the truth. Let's hear the truth. So Micaiah says, fine. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. You're going to die, Ahab. That's what he tells him. You want the truth? I'll give you the truth. If you go against this battle, if you go into it, you're going to die and all the people are going to be scattered. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Didn't I tell you what he's going to say? But Micaiah isn't finished. And he says, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And this is why I love Micaiah. He can't leave without a parting shot at the prophets, right? There's still 400 people standing there who have been saying something different. He can't leave without poking at them. He said, I saw the Lord sitting and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand, on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he will go and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, another. Then a spirit said, I'll do it. And the Lord said to him, how will you do it? By what means? And he said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of these guys. And remember, they're standing right there. This isn't some quiet thing. He says, a demon or a spirit came before God and said, he's going to come and get in all of these dudes and they're going to lie to you. And then the Lord said to him, you are to entice him and you will succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. And then our friend Zedekiah, of course, he wants to push himself back in the story. I don't know if he has his horns on or not right now. But the Zedekiah, the son of something, comes near and strikes Micaiah on the cheek and says, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? How did God leave me and now he's speaking through you? And Micaiah says, on that day, when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself, then you'll know. Micaiah's got to, you know, he's got to answer for everybody. He's going to poke everyone, right? He's going to poke every bear in the room. And he says, you know, when you're hiding yourself, when they're looking for you, when it's your day of death, then you'll know that the Spirit of God left you and speaking through me. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to the governor and the king's son and say, thus says the king, put him in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water till I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Hear all you people. The first act of Ahab to pay attention to this morning occurs before he ever leaves Samaria. When he puts Micaiah back in the cell, when he tries to prison off the voice of God, he attempts to lock it away. And in the same way, we try to corner off God's word instead of giving it the freedom to work in our lives. When people say God's word isn't powerful, or, you know, God's word isn't really doing it for me this time, what they're actually saying is what God's word can do for me, I don't want it to do. The things that it wants to work on, I don't want those things to be worked on. I've sectioned off my change for these areas that I've got over here, and other than that, I don't want any part of it. What we really mean is that the things that we put before Christ are the things that we're already allowing to be changed. And we hold back the things that we wouldn't change even if the truth told us we had to. You know, it's not that we don't hear from God. That's not the problem this morning. The problem is we don't like what we're hearing. There's a scene in Fiddler on the Roof where one of the few guys who can read, the guys who's literate in the town, buys a paper every day or every week and comes and reads it to the group of guys who can't read. And he reads them all the things that are happening across Russia and all the things that are happening, the pogroms and things like that. And they get so mad at him when he reads bad news. Because he's just reading it down the list. You know, he's saying whatever's happening, it's almost all bad news in this one. And they shout and they hit him on the back and they think, you know, can't you buy a paper with good news in it? And he says, it's not my news, I only read it. I'm only reading this thing, and they still get mad at him for what he's reading. And so has Ahab in this story, and so do we in our lives. We try to prison off the messenger, the truth. You remember the story of Naaman when it comes to Elijah, and Elijah tells him to go and wash in the River Jordan. Actually, he sends his servant to go tell him, right? He kind of doesn't even give him that respect. Tell him to go wash in the River Jordan. Naaman gets so mad, and he says, aren't the rivers of Damascus clean? Isn't that easier? Isn't that cleaner? Wouldn't that have been a better route than, you know, traveling all this way? And why can't the prophet come and see me and tell me? But, you know, it's the old John Maxwell quote that most Christians are educated far beyond our level of obedience. We know what the truth is. We know what we're supposed to do in our lives, how we're supposed to live, but we never quite get to that step of obedience in most of it. And Micah 6:8 kind of lays that out. You know this verse. He's shown you, O man, what is good. He's shown you, O man, in one translation says, shown you, O man, how to live. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. But in the name of our self-interest, we refuse to obey it. We think that's just a cute verse to put on our throw pillow or put on our wall. And we refuse to live it out because we know what happens to us when we actually go to Christ. He asks us for what's hardest. Something that's difficult. And that's not something difficult in general. That's something difficult for you personally. The rich young ruler, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. He comes to Jesus and he's done everything. He's followed every commandment, and Christ asks him for what's hardest. And for a lot of you, it might not be money. For a lot of us, it's not money, right? But God is going to ask you for what's hardest for you. We did the three-week fast at the beginning of the year, you know, as a church. In the college group, we decided to do it together, one thing a day. We give up something. Like we gave up television one day. We gave up social media another day. And after the first week, we came back and we decided what was the hardest thing to give up, the hardest few things. And then we upped them for the next week. We tried to make it as hard as possible. And I'll be the first, that second week, I cheated. We said we weren't going to do TV on that Wednesday, and that was the Wednesday LSU upset number 11 Kentucky. And I saw that the upset was on, and my TV came on. And so I admitted it, you know, we had our repentance in our small group the next week. But we took what was hardest, and we upped it. And then the next week, we did it again. But Christianity is not just about that one day giving up something. Because a lot of times we think, oh, well, that's the hardest thing for me to give up. That's the thing I have before God. That's the thing I'm setting up as an idol in my life, so I'll give it up for this 2 weeks, and that God will listen as a fast. And fasts have their place. But Christianity is about a permanent change, about permanently giving it up. So let's go to verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. So they went anyways. They stayed the course. Ahab did the same thing that he decided to before he heard the word of God and after it, when he knew it was the voice of God. And, you know, I've said this before, but Christianity is the process of becoming like Christ. The draw of Christianity is come as you are. But the message of Christianity was never stay as you are. It's always to become like Christ. It's always working. It's always a process. It's always giving up what's hardest. And, you know, if you're reading along in your Bible, you might have seen the little subtext above verse 28, the kind of spoiler thing, defeat and death of Ahab. So he does die, right? But both Jehoshaphat and Ahab go up against Syria. They both go. And Ahab's who we're focusing on right now, but I do want to notice that Jehoshaphat goes as well, right? And I have no idea why. I can't figure that one out. It's unlikely he doubts Micaiah's word, but maybe he's so interested in keeping the peace that he goes anyways. He becomes a yes man. He's a godly man who's so interested in not making waves that he's willing to say yes to his friend here, Ahab. He's so interested in keeping the peace that he becomes a yes man. And you read later when he does go home, he lives through it. God does prolong his life and he does live through the battle. But when he goes home, Jehu meets him. And he says, "Why do you help the wicked, O king? The wrath of God has gone out against you." So there is a punishment for Jehoshaphat in his yes man state. Even though he's just going along with it, there is a punishment for him. And like I said, I don't understand though what's going through Jehoshaphat's mind. But today I want to focus on Ahab, the one who simply wants assurances that what he's doing is right, but not the price that righteousness requires. And if we're honest with ourselves, how many times, like I said, have we made our plans and then cherry-picked verses that go along with it? We want that verse, but not the next one after it, not the one before it. We want that one because it says, peace to me, success to me, joy to me. And we put those on our walls. And we want those verses to support us. We're looking in the Word of God, only it confirms what we're already doing. We've gotten it backwards. In verse 29, "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes." And again, I would love to be a fly on the wall during this conversation. You know, Ahab, he's telling him, "Now, Jehoshaphat, I know Micaiah said a king is going to die today, right? I know he said that. So here's what we're going to do. You wear your robes, and you go sit out there. You be the king, and then I'll go and wear what the army's wearing, and we'll just see what happens. We'll see how it goes." And like, I when I was writing this this sermon, I almost had like a side sermon that I would preach later called "The Stupidity of Jehoshaphat." Because I can't imagine what's going through. Or maybe he's thinking, maybe he's just a yes man to the T. But, I mean, he's going through his head. Micaiah has said, right, a king is dying. A shepherd is going to die. And the people are going to be scattered. And Ahab's like, "Here's what we'll do. You wear your robes. You sit up there in big pomp, circumstances. Big chariot. Everything's doing up there. And I'll go down in the army. And it'll all be good. And that's what we'll do today." And Jehoshaphat goes along with it. But then you go to verse 33. "But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. And he said to his chariot, turn around and carry me out." And then you can go to verse 34. And then at sunset, he dies. And you know, Ahab has rationalized his action to the point where he's on the battlefield, even though he knows the voice of God said he's going to die. He's still there. He's rationalizing to that point. And I read that one of the Jewish historians wrote that maybe he's thinking that, you know, the prophecy of Elijah was that the dogs will lick the blood of Ahab where Naboth died in Samaria. That the dogs will lick it there. So maybe he's thinking, I'm not going to die on the battlefield. Elijah said I'm going to die here. So, you know, he can't have two prophecies. So maybe I can just go and do it. And you'll notice when he does die in his chariot, they actually take his chariot, it says it, where they take it back and they wash it in Samaria. And the blood runs off and the dogs lick it up. And so the prophecy comes true. But Ahab has already rationalized his actions. And I read a great quote that in this manner, rationalization is finding reasons in your mind to justify what you know is wrong in your heart. And I'll say it again, in this manner, rationalization is finding reasons in your mind to justify what you know is wrong in your heart. But you can tell it isn't sitting quite right with him when he shows up on the battlefield, because he comes up with this disguise ruse. He comes up where he says, you know, Micaiah said they're going to kill a king today. It's time to not look like a king. You know, I'll escape it. I'll disguise what I'm doing. And too often in our arguments and our rationalization, when we come to it that it's a sin that we're committing, we try to disguise it. We try to take the barb out of sin. We try to call it by a different name. You know, in our day and age, homosexuality is no longer sin, they say. It's no longer sin. We have a different name. It's alternative lifestyle. It's something you shouldn't meddle with. Adultery is no longer a sin. We say it's just a matter of the heart, that people are just going to do it. Gossip is no longer a sin. We say it's just caring about our fellow man. It's not backstabbing. We say greed is no longer a sin. We say it's just capitalism. It's just capitalism as it's great. Darwinism in economics. It's just, we're just the greatest survive. The ones who are smart enough are going to survive. The ones who can get all the money are going to survive. We say these things. Greed is no longer a sin. We've come up with different names. We disguise what we're doing from God's truth. And Jesus spoke about this. He said in Luke 12, 2 and 3, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. But it's not just ourselves that we hurt." When we refuse to allow the truth of God to come into our lives, the storm that we bring doesn't just affect ourselves. And my dad's got a great sermon called "Get Out of My Boat," about not allowing people like Jonah to get in your boat that might limit you in what you can do for God. But before you ever get to that place, make sure you're not Jonah sleeping below deck while your friends and family are fighting the storm that you brought. Make sure that you're not trying to sleep it off while they're up there fighting a storm that your sin brought on your family. Because it doesn't just affect you. A lot of times people think, well, you know, I sin, oh, you know, that's my fault, but it's my life, I can live it how I want to. But it doesn't affect you. When the wrath of God comes out, it's going to affect your entire family. When you answer the voice of the Lord with disguise in place of obedience, when you answer the voice of the Lord by trying to rename your sin, the wrath comes against you and your household. And 1 Kings 22:7, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him. Have you ever had a friend or family member who was willing to tell you the truth in any situation? They're willing to tell you the truth all the time, no matter what. You know, yes, you have something in your teeth. No, that's a terrible idea. You're probably gonna die from that one. Or no, that's terrible. Or yes, you know, that dress makes you look fat. It does. You have those people who are just true with you, right? They're gonna shoot straight. And have you ever had one though who is willing to tell you the truth about your actions? The person who is willing to tell you the truth about your morality. And you can speak with Ahab, right? When you see them coming and you're sinning or you have a sin in your life, you hate them. You hate to see them coming, but you know what they're going to say. You know they're going to call you out. You know they're going to shoot straight with you. And you hate to see them coming. Is there not here another prophet of the Lord whom we may inquire? And King of Israel said, there is yet one. There's yet one who will still speak for God. There's still someone who will hear the 400 prophets prophesying something else and stand firm in the word that God's given them. There is yet one. The final point this morning is to be the voice of the Lord. We have those people who shoot straight with us, but I contend with you this morning that that's who we need to be. We need to be the ones who stand on the truth. God is still looking for the yet one. Even in our modern age, God is still looking for each of us to be the one. And the messenger went to Micaiah and said to him, behold, the words of the prophet with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, I will speak. Micaiah realizes that truth is not majority rule. And I think sometimes our democratic nature kind of has a problem with this, and it kind of leads to confusion on this point. Because depending upon the intelligence, you know, of the people or the intelligence or morality of our lawmakers, depends on what's legal or not, right? And there's a lot of times, even in our short history, America, a couple hundred years, there's a lot of times where things have gone legal, illegal, legal again, illegal again. And so depending upon our morality at the time of society or the lawmakers, it depends on what becomes legal. So many times in societies around the world, in America as well, you end up with things that are legal but immoral. And you end up with things that are illegal but moral. And so if you base your morality off legality, chances are you're just going to flow with the culture. You're going to flow with society. But if you base your morality off the actual truth, then you're going to stand like Micaiah and you're going to stand firm. You're not going to bend. You know, I was saying, you know, Micaiah has nothing. He said, I don't have any to do with it. This king, these prophets. He says, you know, let the religious people of the day, let the 400 prophets say what they want. Let the legal part of the day, the king, the lawmaker, let him say what he wants. But the truth is still the truth. He's saying, no matter what all these voices, 400 people shouting me are saying, the truth is the truth. You know, society doesn't hate the church because of what the Bible says. Society is not angry with the church because of what the Bible says. Society hates the church because we're unwilling to bend what the Bible says. We're unwilling to alter, we're unwilling to adapt to this new order form they have for religion. Because they want religion that doesn't have teeth. They want religion that's going to pander to their every whim, that's going to fit itself to the choices that they've already made. And they want us to go along with it. But we're called today to be Micaiahs in the day that we're born into. You know, you can complain about your workplace, your culture, you can complain about society, your city, you can complain about your parish, your education, your school place. You can complain about everything as much as you want, but until you start speaking the truth to it, nothing's going to change. This morning we must become the unwanted prophets. I was going to put this forward in the first service and I didn't do it, but I say that to be a Christian, you have to be Micaiah. They go hand in hand. You have to be the unwanted prophet. You have to be the one who's going to speak truth to a situation. I preached a sermon a couple of years ago called Leaks and Cracks that was on warning signs of your Christianity. That was, you know, ways you could tell if something wasn't quite right. And one of the points I made was when everyone likes you. Now remember, what I'm not saying is when no one likes you, right? It's not when nobody likes you. That'll be another sermon for another day when you're having problems with everybody. But when everyone likes you, when everyone gets along with you, check your message. When everyone is going along with you, everyone's buddy-buddy, everyone's okay with what you're saying, what you're speaking, what you're living, then check that your message is still Christ. Because when you choose to be Micaiah, you choose to be a mouthpiece for something that's unchangeable. It doesn't bend. The truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. It's going to be the truth. You choose to shine a light into a darkened world where the inhabitants aren't expecting it or appreciative of it. You choose to be the unwanted prophet. That's all I had for this morning. Lay everything aside. I want to pray this morning. And we're going to sing and worship with that bridge of that last song, Spirit Take Us. But I wanted to see if you find yourself in one of these situations this morning, one of these characters. You might see yourself in all three, but if you see yourself in one of these, and I pray that you find yourself in the third. But in the first, if you're like Jehoshaphat, you become a yes man. You start off bold. Jehoshaphat starts off bold, right? He says, come on, isn't there another prophet we can listen to? But when he does get that prophet, he still gets into the pressure of being a yes man. I told Ahab I would go with him, so I'm going to go with him anyways. Even though the voice of the Lord says no. If you find yourself in that situation, we're going to pray over that. Or maybe you find yourself with Ahab. You know the voice of God. God has sent so many prophets to you. He sent so many people who shoot straight with you. And you've ignored them. You've chosen to disguise your sin instead. You think, if I can just put a covering over it, it'll be okay. And then finally, I hope we all find ourselves trying to achieve the third one, to be the voice of God. To be the unwanted prophets. To be the Micaiahs that are going to stand out and speak the truth for the truth, no matter what other people say. No matter what other churches preach. No matter what the prophets, the religious people of the day, no matter what they're preaching. They've come up with their sayings. They use different words. They use it to say, like I said, they say greed is capitalism. They say homosexuality is okay nowadays. Other churches are preaching this, but you have to stand firm in what you know is the truth. We have to be unwanted prophets. Our message is not simple. Our message is not easy. But it's what Christ preached and what we need to be. So I want us to go ahead and pray that before we go ahead and sing that song, before we pray. And as you sing it, try to find yourself in one of those characters. And then we'll pray this morning.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call.
In the place of Jehoshaphat, if you find yourself as a yes man who just goes along with every whim, and maybe you had boldness at the beginning, but you find yourself giving in, if that's you, I want to pray over you this morning. You don't have to repeat what I say, and this can happen right in your seat. The altars are always open, but this can happen where you are. This is a heart thing. God, I pray over those in this body right now, Father. God, if they have that spirit of Jehoshaphat, God, where they're giving in. God, they're kings after your heart. They're after you, Father, but they're giving in to the, God, the pressures. They're yes men. God, I pray over them for new boldness, that when they hear Micaiah speak, when they know the word of the Lord, they're able to stand on it. God, they're able to recognize your voice. God, I pray for discernment. I pray for discipline, Father. God, that when we read your word, that we become familiar with it and we're able to recognize when you are and when you're not speaking. God, we pray it. Give us boldness. In Christ's name. If you maybe recognize yourself in the character of Ahab, if you know the word of the Lord, and you try to disguise your sin, or you're refusing to obey it. And this is for Christians and non-Christians alone. I want to talk first. If you find yourself in that place and you're not saved, I want to put that call out first. If you do want to start listening to what you know is God's voice, if you've never asked Him to be Lord of your life, but you know what's the good thing? You have someone maybe in your life who's been speaking the truth to you, but you've still been disguising your sin, putting it off, doing what you want, and just hoping that religion will confirm you. If that's you this morning, I want to pray a salvation prayer with you. And we're all going to pray together. This one I want you to say out loud. I want you to confess it. If that's you this morning, say, "Dear Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, that I'm tired of living the way that I want to. And I'm ready to give up control to you. I've heard the truth time and time again. And this time, I want to let it work in me. God, I'm asking Jesus into my heart. I'm giving up control to Him. I don't want to be like Ahab anymore. Don't let me disguise my sin anymore. Wash me clean. In Jesus' name. Amen." And you know, if you prayed that this morning, you know, you don't have to come forward right now, but we'd love to talk with you after the service if you made that commitment. But now I want to talk to the Christians who find themselves identifying with Ahab. You know the truth. If you call yourself a Christian, at some point you've heard the truth. And you've had someone speak it into your life what the truth is. You've had a Micaiah show up, an unwanted prophet, and you say, "I hate them, I hate to see them around," but you know in your heart what your sin is. You know in your heart what you're disguising, what you're trying to rename. And God's speaking to you this morning. And so I want to pray over you. Again, you don't have to repeat after me. You have your own prayer. But I want to pray over the Ahabs this morning. Because God can break that off your life if you'll just pull off the disguise. God can break the sin off your life, whether it's an addiction. Whatever kind of sin it is, God can break it if you'll pull the disguise off. If you'll listen to the Micaiah. That person in your life who's telling you the truth is the truth, no matter what you want to make it. Father, I pray over the Ahabs in this room right now, God. Father, that you're revealing, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, you're revealing what their sin is. Right now, God, they know what it is. They can feel that tug at their hearts, God. They can feel that tug that you're showing them what in their lives need to come out. And God, I pray over them for the strength to give it to you, Father, and to break it off their lives. God, that the Ahabs can become the Micaiahs. God, that people can look at their lives and say, "This is what they had, this is what they had," but they pulled the disguise off. The bond was broken. The chain was broken off them. And look what they've done for the Lord since. That they become a yet one. God, I pray for strength over them. I pray for clarity of mind, God. That maybe in a moment of clarity, they're able to see. God, and they come running back to you because that's all you want. You're waiting for them. I pray it in the name of Jesus, Lord. Break the bonds off them. And finally this morning, I want to pray for the rest of this church, this entire church, because I told you that to be a Christian is to be Micaiah. To be a Christian is to be the voice of the Lord. So I want to pray over all of us. Before we sing that part that says, give me faith to walk where my feet can't wander. Let my trust be without borders. Before we sing that this morning, I want to pray over it, that we become bold. We become a church of unwanted prophets. That people might not be comfortable when they see us coming, but they know that we're going to tell them the truth. They know we're not going to bend our morality for convenience. They know we're not going to shape the truth to fit some morality they've come up with. They know that the truth in our lives is the truth that's going to stand. It was the truth before we were born. It's the truth after we die. The truth doesn't change, and we're going to be speakers of it. We're going to change our workplaces, our school places, our city, because we're willing to speak the truth. Father, I pray over this entire church right now, God. Father, I pray that we become Micaiah, unwanted prophets. We become truth speakers. Repair our bridges, God. God, we become your hands and feet, and we become bold. Whether we were Jehoshaphats or Ahabs, whatever our previous sins, God, when we came to you and we became redeemed, we become bold in speaking the truth. And when people say, well, I know how you used to live, we say, but this is how the truth has changed me. This is who I am now. God, we say, you know, it's not our news. We only read it. We believe it. We didn't come up with it. We just know it's the truth. I pray that over every person in here, God, for boldness. In your name we pray. Let's sing that part. Spirit, lead me. Father, let's look at the Christ that sends us. Take our eyes off the storm, take our eyes off the water, and let it fix them on you. God, you're with us in the storm. Father, this week, as we go out from here, Father, I pray for boldness. I pray for the voice of Micaiah. I pray for unwanted prophets. God, that as we read this story again this week, that we're able to say that's what we're going for. Father, as we go back out as a church, as we go back into our society and all the different places that we fill as a body of believers, God, let us never leave without your truth with us. Like I pray, God, give us boldness. Give us boldness, Father. So, Father, I pray a blessing over every person in this room, anyone watching at home, online, anything, God. I pray a blessing for boldness, and I pray a blessing, God, they become the voice of truth. That you stand with them, Father. It's your name we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, that's it. But go out this week and find somewhere that you can speak the truth into. Find somewhere that you can be bold, that you can be the yet one. I will see you guys Wednesday night.